Going to be examining verses 14 through 21. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 21. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you, then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Father, as we gather together once again to hear your precious and holy word, we pray, O God, that you would incline our hearts towards the testimony of your sacred word. We pray, O God, that in this you might enlighten our hearts to behold the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his name we pray. Amen. Well, in last month's sermon, our Apostle Paul ended our section with a very sober reality concerning the ever-present afflictions, mistreatment, and sufferings that laid upon the shoulders of the apostles. We remember Paul spoke of his many beatings, tortures, starvation, and mistreatment that were so brutal that it's as if they were, what Paul said, the scum of the world. He said they were a spectacle to behold, even amongst the angels. It's as if their beatings and abuses were so horrifying that they stood, horrifying that the whole world and the heavenly realm stood in astonishment. And these men were ambassadors for Christ. They were men who were set apart in their mother's womb for apostolic ministry. These men were the very hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the inauguration of the New Covenant Church, but yet Paul says they were men who were brought very low. They were despised. And Paul said that he was tormented by every physical affliction. Men who were reduced, as Paul says, to the refuse of all things. They were the garbage of the world. Now, Paul breaks in these verses upcoming, in light of all that we learned about last month. He says, I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, Paul is just so winsome and careful in his pastoral instructions to the precious flock, and his large-hearted admonitions are sincere and deeply earnest. Paul declares to the Corinthians that he really is not trying to burden them by the things that he's writing, by his blunt statements concerning his present sufferings. Obviously, it can be very easy to infer the fact that Paul was trying to cast a level of shame upon the Corinthians. And we do, you remember last month, Paul in fact did write these things concerning his sufferings and affliction in order to dismantle the Corinthians' inflated sense of self-worth and prominence. And he employed all of that sarcasm, if we remember. He said about the Corinthians that they were kings. They were royalty amongst the Christian community in Greece. And then he says, look, the Corinthians are kings, but us as apostles, we are men of sorrow, a wretched sight to behold amongst both men and angels. Now, although Paul's words were sharp, strong, and shocking, we see sincerity demonstrated in verses 14. We see that Paul is saying that he's writing these things to the Corinthians because he loves them. It's like as a father to his beloved children. You see, a pastor needs to cut deep sometimes into the people of God. Sometimes a pastor, like Paul, needs to be a surgeon with that scalpel and just to cut deep into a person with precision and intention in order to eradicate a cancer that might exist. And this is the way it was with Paul. He was strong in his words, heavy in his words, but with the objective to break these men down in order to build them up, to get them in their right mind, to get the life of this church back on track, to bring them back into reality such that they might humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time God may exalt them, and that so their exaltation wouldn't be in a superficial, carnally manufactured exaltation of the flesh that really amounts to nothing at all except to be burned away in the final judgment. Paul wants this church in their right mind. He wants to reinforce their commitment and allegiance to Christ. He wants them ready for warfare. Paul loves them. And although he's strong in his words, he can't help but show, but express his heartfelt gratitude for them and intimacy with them by deeming them his precious children. We go on then. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Well, Paul belabors the point that his heart is very large, his affections are very strong, and his commitment runs very deep to this body of believers in Corinth. I love that Paul uses this fatherly language in his description to the church. There evidently was a plethora of spiritual influences amongst the Corinthians. Many guides, many teachers to further instruct the church and to continue to cultivate deeper understandings of divine matters. But there was only one who stood above them as the father of this people. Only one who held the position of spiritual guardian of the souls of this flock. And Paul stakes that claim as that one, as the father of this people. It's much like in our modern situation or in our context. Look, we can have many visiting pastors come from all over the country, all over the world, and come behind this pulpit to us. We can go to all the famous Bible conferences. We can learn from many great men, and we can have our minds and hearts full of grand truths from innumerable pastors and preachers who are proficient in their field of study. And all that is good and glorious, and we know that iron sharpens iron, and we are certainly glad for the many influences that God brings into our life. However, us as a church, we have but one father. Well, for us, we have three: Pastor Dan, Pastor Jason, Pastor Mike. But you see, those other men who may attend this pulpit are not our pastors. John MacArthur, Paul Washer, they aren't your pastor. They're good men who we love, but God has uniquely and intentionally assigned each one of you a shepherd from Christ himself. This is specific for you, and this was foreordained before the world began. Think of it, in the mind of God, in the purposes of God, he has determined before the ages began that Pastor Mike would be the overseer of your soul. It's amazing to think about. Other men are helpful, but Pastor Mike is your father. And you see, Paul is saying that as a father, he shares in a fatherly responsibility to the Corinthians to nurture them, to instruct them, to live as an example before them, and unfortunately, in this case, to admonish them very strongly concerning the many areas of sin and backsliding. Paul says, as we go on in these verses, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now, Paul's urging for the Corinthians to imitate him may strike us today as maybe being egotistical. And in fact, some liberal theologians have often criticized Paul's declaration to imitate him as some kind of power strategy or an act of authoritarianism. But really, such a criticism will soon dissipate when we really think back on the life of the Apostle Paul and we think about that which Paul is asking us to imitate. A commentator, David Garland, says in reference to this, quote, "The Corinthians are to give up their hankering for high status and accept lowliness. They are to welcome being regarded as fools for Christ and as weak and dishonored. They are to return abuse with blessing, slander with consolation, and endure persecution. They are to recognize that all that they are and have come to them as a gift and grace from God, and that they themselves are not inherently extraordinary. They are to think of themselves as no better than menial field hands and servants awaiting God's judgment to determine if they have been trustworthy. The aim is not really ultimately to be Paul-like, but to be Christ-like," end quote. Verses 17, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Well, Paul's earnest desire for the spiritual health of his precious people compelled him to send Timothy, in which Paul likewise calls Timothy a beloved child. He sends Timothy in order to continue to examine and assess the spiritual condition of the Corinthians. Now, some scholars believe that it would have been Timothy himself who hand-delivered this epistle to the Corinthian elders. You see, Timothy was sent on a mission to be a representative for the Apostle Paul. And Timothy himself was assigned to pastoral ministry, so Paul knew that he was, in fact, a trustworthy man, a man who met those noble qualifications of eldership. You see, Timothy was a godly man. He was a man who was able to teach, to lead, and to instruct the Corinthians. And he was to venture to these very strong-willed Corinthians in Greece as an ambassador for Paul, as an ambassador for Christ. Paul's love, concern, and commitment to his dear sheep was such that it necessitated him to send a trustworthy, faithful pastor to continue to instruct the Corinthians, to reiterate the foundational truths Paul had began to bestow upon them, and to correct some of those very unfortunate errors and sins that seem to have been more and more pervasive the longer the apostle was away from them. But friends, this demonstrates that the apostle Paul is not a forgetful man. He's not absent-minded concerning his churches. You see, Paul was busy carrying on apostolic ministry in Ephesus and in Asia Minor, but he was thinking about these Corinthians. He was thinking about his people far off. His heart yearns for the people of God, even when he is absent. It demonstrates that Paul's prayer life was saturated with intercessions concerning his churches. It really demonstrates the true heart and frame of mind of any new covenant minister that to be away from the body doesn't make it any less your responsibility to be actively engaged and involved with the life of the church. And Paul was evidently so pressed concerning these Corinthians that he had to dispatch Timothy. He had to dispatch a faithful man who would carry on the work of the ministry. My friends, all of these instances show the authenticity of the Apostle Paul, shows the authenticity of a true pastor, really the authenticity of any mature man of God, a man who loves the people of God, who yearns for the spiritual well-being of the saints, and really ultimately is consumed with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 18 and 19. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Now Paul again rightly attacks the haughty and boastful, arrogant attitude of some of the Corinthians. And this is a level of sinful disrespect that certainly warrants this kind of strong language from Paul. And it also warrants a further investigation into the matter in terms of who it is in this Corinthian church that are speaking such slanderous things. Paul says he will find out about these slanderers. Now, it's one thing for the Corinthians to have their skirmishes amongst one another, to have their factions and divisions like we've learned about, and to argue amongst one another of who's the greatest, who is the most elite. But you see, these types of slanderous accusations begin to break out from the confines of the church and reach the Apostle Paul. They land on Paul, our precious Apostle, the one who planted this church, who taught them everything that they knew, who set for them the example in Christ and sent Timothy to them for their continued growth and edification. You see, the Corinthians at this point really were biting the hand that fed them. This is a telltale sign of a truly disturbed Christian. When any one of us can hurl accusations against our leaders and eldership, even if our eldership's hands are clean, their track record is good, and their only intention as elders is to love and serve the people of God, and yet we still dig up accusations and create strife. You see, this is very troubling, very fleshly and demonic, because an assault on the minister of Christ is to assault Christ himself. So again, this demonstrates the very poor spiritual condition of these Corinthians. I mean, can you imagine not taking the Apostle Paul at his word? Doubting the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul, really ultimately dismissing Paul as a liar. It's like some of these Corinthians were saying, look, Paul was with us in the beginning. He founded this church. He taught us for a season, but he's left and he's not coming back. He says he's coming back, but we certainly know that he's going to flake out. He's already abandoned ship. He's already left us. Well, Paul says, I am coming to you, and I'm coming to you soon. So get ready, and I'm going to deal with those who make such false accusations, who are sinking the morale of the church by their accusations. You know, my friends, that often when a member of a church has some kind of conspiracy or controversy, you know, it typically bleeds into the other members of the church, because we aren't isolated in a vacuum as church members. You see, when someone catches wind of that person making slanderous accusations against the pastor or a brother or sister, it really can cause typically one of two things to occur. Actually, it can start to get your mind thinking inappropriately. You could start to think, in light of that accusation, you know, maybe there is some truth in that. And we can quickly dismiss the consistent and faithful reputation and life that that pastor or person has had. And instead, giving them the benefit of the doubt, we ourselves start to have very hard and sinister thoughts. And then you yourself can become the one who is slanderous and accusatory. Or the other option is simply when somebody's making accusations, you can just choose to turn out the other, give that person the benefit of the doubt, and let love cover a multitude. The opposite of unity, cohesion, peace, and righteousness that should mark us out and distinguish us as a church wherein the Spirit of Christ is pleased to dwell. Paul says he isn't interested in their talk. He wants to know of their power. It's a very interesting, kind of a peculiar verse there. He's saying, are they Spirit-filled believers who need to be dealt with and chastised accordingly? Or really, are they just false professors all together? Paul says they're talking and they're slandering when Paul is absent, but he's coming to them. And he wants to see these men face to face and determine the situation, determine what kind of men they really are. Verses 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. 21, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? For in the kingdom of Christ, we are those who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We remember Pastor Mike even mentioned, I believe, chapters 3. Paul says, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. You see, the kingdom, this kingdom is not built upon mere chatter and antics and some slander of a foolish brother, but of power from on high, power given to the saints to herald the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach and to preach the word accompanied by the efficacious power of the Spirit. A kingdom of power such that tears down strongholds and destroys every lofty accusation hurled against it. We are God's people, a spiritual kingdom, and we are partakers of supernatural and transcendent realities. Now, in closing, Paul concludes with these words. He says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, at this point, Paul kind of broadens his scope here. He stops addressing those slanderous individuals specifically, and he begins again to address the whole church at this point. Because in a sense, my friends, it is the church, the whole church, who shares in some measure of responsibility for those slanderous accusations. Because it seemed as if the church readily put up with it. So now Paul asks the question, should I come to you with a rod? In other words, should I just smash the rod upon you in disciplinary action? And we will see that later on, the Apostle Paul has been granted authority as an apostle to do such a thing as this. We'll see in our upcoming chapter that the Apostle Paul says concerning a controversy, although I am absent from you, it's if I am with you in spirit, and purge that evil person from amongst you, excommunicate that individual from amongst you. You see, Paul in his apostolic ministry has been granted the authority by Christ himself to conduct himself in the church in such a way. However, we know the Apostle Paul is so long-suffering. He's so patient, gentle. Really, this is an example for us to follow, my friends. When there is an issue between you and another member in the church, when there is a controversy that exists amongst you, is your first reaction to want to bring the rod down upon that person, to have disciplinary measures enacted upon that person right away? My friends, just imagine if the elders acted that way. With all the complex issues that can crop up in our lives and our marriages and our friendships, whatever. Could you imagine if every minor infraction, every little controversy that exists, the elders just smash us with the rod on every single situation, excommunicate, bring down harsh discipline on everything? My friends, I think we wouldn't have a church anymore. If that was the case, we would all be out of here if that was the case. And of course, is the rod necessary at a point in time? Yes, of course it is. But because it's necessary at a point in time doesn't mean that it's necessary all the time. You see, Paul here was willing to bear with his precious children. Paul was willing to forgive. And he was willing to examine the situations occurring in the Corinthian church and to act with grace. And my dear friends, may that be the disposition of our hearts. May we take our example from our apostle to do the same thing. May we seek peace, unity, reconciliation amongst our members. My friends, to take that course of action really is to set this church apart as a strong, vital, and healthy church. And blessed be God that in large measure, the vast majority of us are that way. We seek for peace. We seek for unity, my friends. This church is, as I believe, is marked out by such unity, love, and cohesiveness. We truly are a family of God. And may it be our desire to be constantly consecrated in this way, set apart as the holy people of God. And may we be marked by love and unity and not division. May we first have love for Christ Himself and then for our dear, precious brethren